Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 21 this morning. And we're continuing our study through the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 21. The title of this morning's message is Mountains and Valleys. And since the last time that we were here together, last Sunday, I spent most of the previous week in Southern California. I realize there's lots of things to be thankful for here. On Thursday, when I assumed that, hey, I'm just going to wake up at, I'll set my alarm for 3:34. That way I can leave, because I went to a worship conference, a worship leaders conference, and just felt the Lord was calling me away to that, and I just needed some time in a different setting just to have no expectations. The feeling of walking into a room and not thinking, wow, is this a lapel mic going to glitch on me? How is the temperature in here? Screen's working? Got the bulletins? Is that tree up? How's that room doing? I realized that I described it to some of the worship leaders that were there, because, you know, it's just great. Like, I went and I thought, okay, I'm going to see a bunch of younger kids in tight jeans and... And I did, by the way. So in case you're like stereotyping, totally did, and it's true. Yes, right? And I've gone to conferences before, and I used to be the younger one at the conferences. And I went, and I was like, wow, I am not the younger one at the conferences. And but here's the thing. There was also a whole group of people that were older than me as well. And so I kind of felt, but the bell curve wasn't a bell curve. It was like on the sides was, a lot younger, a lot older. And there weren't necessarily a whole bunch that were right in my age group. There definitely was very few that were just senior pastors showing up at a worship leaders conference. So I'd sit down at a table with nobody that I know, right? And, hey man, so what do you play? What instrument do you play? I'm like, well, I sing a little bit here and there. I'm like, oh, okay. So like lead vocals or backup vocals? I'm like, definitely backup vocals, yeah. Man, that's cool, man. So wait, what's your role again at the church? I'm the senior pastor. Oh, I'm like, don't you dare act differently right now. Because we've just spent 5 minutes getting to know each other. Don't you dare act differently because you suddenly know my role at the church, which hasn't changed who I am. And it's cool because you just, everyone, they're like, oh, it's a senior pastor. There's a senior pastor sitting at my table. I had fun messing with people all week. It was great. It was awesome. But I got to do something this last week, which is I got to feel the back of the chair. What do you mean? It's amazing. Most chairs are padded on the back there. It's really cool. Like when you lean back, you can actually feel the padding on the back of the chair. I don't usually feel what the padding on the back of the chair feels like. Not very often here. And so it just was a different scene where I was able to sit down. And I honestly sat down. I'm like, I don't have to worry about a single thing. Oh, that feels good. It's cushy back there. That's nice. We should get these at our church. And so just soaking in how good the Lord is, and then just seeing how God works. And music is emotional. It's emotional. It brings out emotion. There's nothing wrong with that. Emotion doesn't drive us. It's not what leads us, but it has to be an aspect of our walk with the Lord. Where you're just there and you don't even know the songs that are being sung, because maybe some of these songs are ones that the Lord put on that worship leader's heart and they sing it locally within their own church. So it's a song that you would never have heard unless you went to their church. And you're surrounded by, there's like 600 worship leaders, at this conference. And you're just there and you're hearing some songs you've never heard and you're just soaking it in. You're just soaking it in. And sometimes you just move to tears. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart. You realize how much God loves you, and you don't deserve it. It was great. It was a great week. Some of the things that I started this story with, things that I don't miss. I don't miss traffic. I woke up at 3:34 thinking I'll leave the LA Basin, because this was in Temecula area. I was like, I'll leave the LA Basin, around 4:00. And man, is it a basin. But I was like, I'll leave it at 4:00. And I'm like, I'll take the mountains and get over, and we'll get over to Bakersfield, right? Yeah, Bakersfield, right. And then we'll just take the 5 and zip on up, right? I was like, it'll just take me like an hour and a half to get out of the L.A. Basin at 3 o'clock, 3:30, 4 in the morning, right? I mean, isn't that a reasonable assumption? Come on. It's like a reasonable assumption. It was wrong. I was wrong by 2.5 hours. I'm sitting there at 4:30 in the morning going, am I in traffic right now at 4:30 in the morning on a Thursday? What are all you people doing up? Are you all here to beat the traffic? What is real traffic like at, you know, in 2 hours or 3 hours? So finally got out of that. But, you know, the Lord just wanted to have some more time with me as I was gathering my thoughts from the conference and what the Lord spoke to my heart about. And I couldn't wait to get back. I couldn't wait to talk to our worship team. I couldn't wait to just see you guys and just let you know how much I just appreciate you. I just appreciate what the Lord is doing here that is not of human work. It's God, the Holy Spirit, working in the church. Sometimes people are like, what's the secret sauce? Like, what's the thing? Like, how does it work? It's real easy. You teach the Bible. You seek the Lord. You love people. Okay, no, but what's the secret? You read the Word. You pray to the Lord. You love people. And you repeat that for your whole life. It's not a secret because it's like spoiler. It's all in the Bible. It's all in there. So for us as a church, this morning what we get to do is we get to open His Word, the 21st chapter of Genesis, and we get to hear and see what the Lord has for each one of us. So won't you agree with me in prayer? Father, I thank You for being with us this last week. Lord, as the rains come outside, I thank You, Lord, for Your blood that washes away all of our sins. It cleans us and it cleanses us. None of our work and none of our scrubbing could have gotten it, could have taken care of it, could have removed it from our soul. God, I thank You that You've restored us, that You've created You've done a new work in our heart. God, I thank You this morning, You're edifying, cleansing, convicting, growing, Lord, Your work. You want to continue to do Your work this morning. So I pray, Lord, that You would work through me. And God, You would accomplish what You desire in each of our hearts this morning. In this 21st chapter of Genesis, I pray that Your Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, would become alive and that we would sense it and that we would hear You speaking just to us where we are in our lives today. Thank You that You love us so personally. Thank You for emotion. And Lord, thank You for the personal relationship that we can have with You. In Your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Genesis chapter 21. We're going to start off here in the first verse. Life is full of mountains. Life is full of valleys. We really wish we could just live on mountains, don't we? Mountains would be awesome. The thing is that if everything was a mountain, it would be a flat plain. If everything in your life was a mountain, you would be on a featureless, flat, boring, dull plain. Well, I just want to be on the top all the time. Well, there can't be the heights of life if there aren't the low points as well. And you can't just go, well, I want to be on a mountain, but I just want to avoid a valley. Well, without the valleys, you couldn't have the mountains. Both are required and both are necessary and both are a part of this life. But wait, I'm a Christian and it shouldn't have the valleys anymore. And maybe for some, as they become Christians, that's the biggest shock they have, is that there's still valleys in their life. That all of a sudden the low areas of their life haven't all raised up into boring, featureless, flat plain. It hasn't. And you know, sometimes we want to live on the top of a mountain too, right? When everything's just going awesome. I don't know. Would you want to live on the top of that mountain right there? I mean, live. Bring a lot of warm clothes. Bring a lot of food. Because nothing's growing up there. Things don't grow up on the mountain. It's a great place to take a view in. It's a great place to see where you've come from and maybe get a glimpse of where you're going. But you can't live on the top of a mountain. Where the living is done. Look where the farmlands are in that picture. Where are they? They're down in the valley. That's where things grow. Things grow in the valley of our lives. Can we see it when we're in the valley? No, because it's a lower perspective. So we can't see what God's doing, but he does amazing things in our life when we find ourselves in a valley. And it's not until we ascend up to the next mountain that we can look back and go, look at all the Lord has done. The stuff that we couldn't have seen while we were down there because we were in it. It wasn't until we got above it that we could see it. But now if we want more stuff to be done, guess what we have to do? Go back down into the next valley so that work can be done. I don't know where you find yourself this morning. I don't know if you find yourself on a mountaintop where you're like, yes, can we stay here? The answer is no, you can't. You can't. There's work to be done. You can't live up there. You know, it reminds me of the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, and they go up, and Jesus is there, and he's transfigured, and Peter's just like, let's build tents and let's live here. We're just having this mountaintop experience. It's so great. Jesus, Moses, Elijah, it's just awesome. It's like an all-star team. Everybody's here. It's just great. Let's live here. And, you know, that's when the voice of God comes from heaven, the Father, and speaks and said, this is my son. Listen to him. Right on the heels of Peter going, let's live here. God's like, shh. That's not the point of why you're up here. And then Mark, in his account of it, Mark is great. Mark, as he's talking about it, Peter said that because he didn't know what he was saying. It's just an awesome little like, we need to stay here. Dude, you just don't really know what you're talking about right now. Just stop for a second. But you got to love Peter's. I mean, he felt it. He's like, can we just, you know, it's that emotion. Can't we live here? No, we really can't. We're not going to be living up here. We're going to have to go back down again. But that doesn't mean you can't enjoy that moment for what it is and remember it so that when those moments come in the valley, you remember, hey, I remember that time with the Lord. I remember. And I know that because I'm in a valley is the place in between two mountaintops. There's another one coming. There's another one ahead. And so we can look forward in that way. Genesis 21, verse 1 and 2. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. And the next words, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Earlier than that time? No. Later than that time? No. At the time. Some of your versions may say at the set time. Others may say at the appointed time. So that word at the time or that phrase there, it shows that God is going to fulfill his promises. These unconditional promises, he's going to fulfill them at his appointed time. I mean, it's perfect timing. Perfect timing. That word, that appointment, that set time, the Hebrew word moed, the Hebrew word moed means appointment. So what is an appointment? An appointment, as we understand it, is a meeting at a specific place, at a specific time, with specific people. God did this on appointment. It was on his calendar, it was on the books, and he showed up right on time, in the right place, to the right person. And that is who God is. And that is who God is for you and for me. Even though we will have our moments where we think, where are you, Lord? Come on, you're running late. This is the truth. God does not run late. He doesn't run late. So here's the painful truth of that then. When you're saying God is running late, it's because you're being impatient and not waiting upon his perfect timing, his appointment. And let me tell you, you can't rush that appointment with God. Oh, come on, what can we do to hurry this up? God, what can we do? What can we do? Let's hurry it up. Let's get it fast. I have a set time and an appointment. And the reason it's set is because there's necessary things that must occur before this appointment. And until this appointment happens, there's still things that need to be done in your heart. It's so rough, though, because we're like, hey, I'm ready now, God. And God's like, no, you really aren't. Don't worry, I have an appointment in the books because I know when you will be ready. We can't rush God. How many times do you think Abraham and Sarah in their life were like, come on, I'm going to be the father of many nations? People laugh at me. Okay, now I am a dad, but it's through the maidservant Hagar. His name's Ishmael, and my name is still father of many nations, or father of a multitude of nations, right? I have one child. I mean, I'm sure he'll have kids and all of that, but it's just not working. See, in their own strength, trying to, maybe we can make it happen. Well, God said it, so maybe we can help God, so we can rush the appointment, so we can get to the appointment faster. No. God has an appointed time because he knows more than you or I know. So let's look at verse 3 here. Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. Isaac, laughter. A son of promise is born, laughter. This name was given to him before birth. We saw this a few chapters earlier, Genesis chapter 17, verse 19. It should be on the screen here. The idea like, no, God, Abraham said just before this verse, Abraham said, no, that Ishmael would be before you, that it would just be the son that I figured out, my plan. Can it just be my son? And here's what God says in response to Abraham. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. So just before that verse, Abraham was trying to go, God, I kind of got a plan in the works, so let's just use my plan. And God says, I love it, right in the beginning, no. No. Hey, God, I got a great... No. No. God has a plan for your life in a perfect timing, with appointments scheduled all along the timeline of your life. And if you find yourself going, what's next? I think the prayer should then be, Lord, what do you want me to do now where I'm at? Because we can get a bit of a long-sightedness far-sightedness where we are looking so far ahead that we are missing the necessary work that God is trying to do in our life right now. And sometimes, if I want to be honest with how I am, I don't necessarily want to deal with the issues that are right in front of me now. That's why I'm having a far-sighted look. Because I know there's issues right now. I get it. I just don't want to deal with it. So maybe I can just like, God, well, what issues? What issues, God? Let's just keep going for it. And God's like, no, Jim, look around you. Look at the things I'm trying to work in your life now. We deal with those now. So what did Abraham do in verse 4? Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And we talked about this. You guys are super awesome as a church. I mean, we've talked about tons of stuff. We've talked about circumcision. We've talked about live childbirth. We've talked about, I mean, we've really like, I think we've grown together as a family. It's really fun. So if you remember circumcision, not to go back there, like, no, no diagrams. No, none of that. None of that. We won't do that. But if you remember, as a refresher, circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. It was the post-it note, if you remember that message from chapter 17. As a refresher from chapter 17, we're just going to look at some verses here. And the importance of, as a son is born, 8 days into it, Abraham remembers, there's a covenant God has made with me, and I want to remember it. Here it is. Verse 4, behold, my covenant is with you, God speaking to Abraham, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Then a few verses later, and I will give you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, your wanderings, all of the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. He keeps going a few more verses in chapter 17. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign for the covenant between me and you. And then at the end, this is the part that we're building to, verse 14 of chapter 17. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So it's very important for Abraham there. I want to do this the right way, Lord. I'm tired of doing this in my own flesh. I'm tired of doing this in my own strength. I will follow what you have said. And we're going to see Abraham exercising obedience even in painful situations of his life in this passage here, in this section we're in. So we keep reading here. We're in verse number 5. Abraham, spring chicken, look at him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. I've heard guys that are older going, oh, no more kids for us. No way. Like, I'm too old for kids. Grandkids, be fine. But no more kids. We're good. Think about Abraham here. He's 100 years old and he's got a bouncing baby boy. Was he complaining? No, he wasn't complaining. He was excited. He was so filled with joy because this was a promise that was made. How many years was it? Oh, 25 or so years earlier. 25 years earlier, God makes a promise to Abraham. And then, okay, Lord, let's get on it. Let's do it. Next week? The year after? 5 years later? 10 years later? Oh, come on, Lord, it's been 20 years. You know, I don't know where you're at on your timeline of God having promised you something, and you're getting antsy right now. You're getting antsy, and you're like, I'm going to jump the gun. Let me just tell you, from the story of Abraham and Sarah, don't jump the gun. Wait upon the perfect appointment of the Lord for him to fulfill what he has promised to you in his way. So 25 years goes by, and he's holding his son, a promise that had been made by God, and it shows that God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises in his perfect timing. So, Sarah says something, verse 6, God has made a laughter for me. Because remember, she was laughing before, like, oh, am I going to have a child in my old age? But now she's laughing in a different way, verse 6. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. And then she says something that isn't true. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Sarah's had a child. Oh, it's so great. It's so awesome. It's so awesome. Just keep that in mind, that everybody will laugh over me. That's not true, and we'll see it in a few verses. Sarah continues, and she says, she's just joyful and happy with what the Lord's done, though. Verse 7, she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. She's just so thankful. Maybe you've experienced that moment where God has answered your prayer and there's no words to express the joy, and you know it's God who answered you. And you're just gushing about how great God is, and who would have thought, right? Verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. How old? 3 years, maybe 5 on the upper end of things, 3 to 5 years old. So, it's an exciting time in their family. Think about those first 3 years. Just all those little things. The cooing sounds, the toddling, all of that stuff. Just our child. You wonder how many times they woke up, because a majority of their life was spent hoping for, they were spent without this child. And now they wake up in the morning and go, oh, I had this awesome dream that we had a child. It's Isaac! It's not a dream! It's real! Okay. Oh, I had this dream. He's still here. God kept his promise. Years of joy are happening here. And this child is being weaned. And 3 to 5 years old. Which then, if we do the math, it makes Ishmael 16 to 18 years old. So now you have a 3 to 5 year old, a 16 to 18 year old. And we're going to see some conflict. Some conflict's going to happen here. Verse 9. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. Wow, we're not even using his name here. The son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had bore to Abraham, laughing. Oh, I mean, it's not a crime to laugh now, is it? Hey, I told a funny joke. That's not what the laughing is here, though. Remember verse 6 when we said that, hey, everybody who hears what God's done is going to laugh. How do you think the older brother was feeling about all of this newfound attention that this little baby was now getting? Because remember, being the only child, how much attention did he get from dad? How much attention did he get from, well, his biological mother, Hagar? We're not really sure about the relationship between Sarah and Ishmael during those 13 years. But definitely, Abraham loved him. Abraham loved him. This was his son. It's like, Ishmael's my son. But then for that son to go and look and go, things are changing here in our family. And I don't think I like it. I don't think I like the way things are going. And the word and the context of what we're seeing here is Ishmael is laughing in mockery towards his little baby brother. It's this, a persistent mocking. It's not just the, oh, he told a funny joke, or look what a funny thing that Isaac is doing, ha, ha, ha. It was, there was emotions tied within that laughing that weren't good. The Chinese proverb, it says, no one in a family can hang a sign over their door that says, no problems here. Oh, us, no problems, we're good. We're the perfect family. You're a family of liars then, because that's just not true. That's just not true. There may be seasons of life, but families have issues, right? Well, what family do you mean? My immediate family? Oh, are we going to extend it? I said family. Oh, okay, well, then it's out. Okay, yeah, okay, you got it. Fine, that's great. Family, it doesn't take far. You don't have to go very far before you're like, oh, yeah, that thing, that issue, that deal. We don't really like to talk about that. How's your family, by the way? How's that? How's that going? Is that good? It's good, Jim, because I don't talk to them. Okay, got it. Well, that could be a problem. Families have issues. Families have problems. And I think, you know, admitting that right off the bat and seeing that in Scripture, that you see family after family and you go, they're kind of like dysfunctional families. Yeah, they're kind of like real families, aren't they? And you have this jealousy that's there. And you have this, oh, laughing and mocking that's there. Well, there were problems in this family, and Abraham's household was no exception to the challenges that can be faced in a family. So what does Sarah say as she sees this? And this isn't a one-time event. Oh, Ishmael kind of was cracking a smile at Isaac. That's not it. It was definitely more persistent and deeper than that. So what does Sarah say to her husband? Look at this, verse 10. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son. Now she's not even using Hagar's name. For the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. Now you read verses in the Bible and you can see passages and we can just kind of like go over and go, oh, he was displeased. Like, oh, bummer, shucks. Well, sorry. I guess, yeah, they got to go. No. If you have children, you spend years with them. At this point, like I said, 16 to 18 years. And now there's a point where Abraham's wife, Sarah, is saying, that maidservant and her son need to go. You think Abraham's... We can't just quickly go over this verse because emotion, oh, there's emotion. That verse 11 is pregnant with emotion. It is overflowing with emotion. The word for very displeased, the ESV really understates it. It's the word broken up, grieving, trembling, quivering. The very thing caused him to break apart. Abraham's heart is breaking. He's shaking. He's trembling. He's quivering. And some of the modifying words in that yah-rah, the word to be that's being translated as displeased, being broken up with a violent action. Deep within him, there's a shaking that's happening, and he's breaking up. And then there's the word very before it. So as if that word didn't mean a whole bunch, breaking, grieving, quivering, trembling, violently, now add the word very exceedingly in front of it. I've read this passage on so many times, and I could say that I've missed the emotional weight of what was happening in Abraham's life right here. You know, when God does a work in our life in his timing, and we have to deal with the consequences of what we've done in our own life, in our own strength, and in our own timing, and those two things come into conflict, you reach a decision point where you have to choose. This story of Isaac and Ishmael, the story of this decision that's being made here, This is no lightweight thing, but I believe that this passage and this section here can relate to each one of us in 2015. Let's keep reading, and maybe you'll see the sense of it. I will explain it as we continue to read. Verse 12. But God said to Abraham, because God knows this, do not be displeased, but again the word, do not be broken up, do not tremble, do not be exceedingly broken, because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham was broken up about Ishmael. Abraham loved that boy. How many hunting trips? How many father-son talks? Because it was his only son. For 13 years, for 13 years, hey son, hey dad, hey let's go. Hey dad, I was wondering, yeah Ishmael, what's up? I remember you when you were, wow, you're getting big. You're getting big. He's broken up. He is broken up over what has to happen. And he knows it has to happen. And he realizes that he wouldn't have ever had to come to this point had he been disobedient and tried to rush an appointment that the Lord had set. Abraham is experiencing the consequences of past decisions. And even with the pain that comes with it, God is going to lead him through the painful things. Listen, you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that you're not going to have to deal with the painful consequences of decisions, even from your past, even before you came to know Christ. That is the reality of it. Well, you will also have to deal with the consequences of fleshly decisions, carnal decisions, your own motivated decisions, even after you're a Christian. It's not like, oh, I'm a Christian, so I can just do whatever I want, and there are no consequences. My life has no valleys. Abraham just went from a mountaintop of my son Isaac. Isaac, yes, on the mountain. What's going on? I feel like there's a change in climate, elevation. I feel like things are, what's happening? You need to listen to your wife, Sarah. Hagar and Ishmael need to go. He's in a valley. Abraham's gone from a mountaintop and now he's in a valley. Abraham's going to do something, and I want you to look at the time span and how long he takes to do it. He knows what God has told him, and he's going to do what God has told him. But look at how quickly he does what God told him to do. And keep in mind of how exceedingly painful it is going to be for him to do what God told him to do. Verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, a wine skin, it's not very big, and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. How broken up was Abraham when he did that? Did you notice the timeline? Verse 14, rose early in the morning. So God spoke to Abraham on the previous day. Can you imagine how little sleep Abraham got? But he knew what he must do. You must do what God has told you to do, because you've gotten yourself into the situation because you didn't do what God had told you to do, to wait upon him, to trust him. So that's why you're at this point. So now let's not complicate it by continuing to do what you think is right. If there's any time to not do what you think is right, it's when you're paying the consequences for not doing what was right. So how about we do what's right and follow the Lord? But it hurts. Yes, it does. Yes, but it's not because of God. It's because of our own actions. In this situation, it's Abraham's own actions from his past. And it's kind of like that, oh, we just kind of just, let's just put it under the rug here. There we go. It'll never come back. There's going to come a day in your life where the rug's going to be pulled back and you're going to have to deal with the stuff under the rug. I hope you realize that reality. That there is no sweeping stuff under the rug when you've got the, 500-pound gorilla and it's under the rug and everybody can see it because it's this huge bulge under the rug. And you're like, oh, what thing? Oh, nothing. That's in the past. It's growing, by the way. It's feeding and it's growing underneath there. And it needs to be dealt with. Will it hurt? Yeah. Yeah, it will hurt. I'm not here to lie to you. It's going to hurt. The question is, how soon do you want to go through that pain and come to the other side? How soon do you want to go through the valley to get up to the next mountaintop? That really depends upon us being obedient to the Lord, especially when it hurts. Abraham was very decisive, and he dealt with the works of his own flesh, and he was quick to do what was right. In Galatians, Paul talks to this church in Galatia about the works of the Spirit and the work of the flesh. And here's what it says. Look at this. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. There's a war between these two. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So maybe in your life you're feeling this clashing that's happening, and it's a war between your flesh and God's Spirit. And it's a real battle. It's a real battle, and here's the thing. Somebody has to win. And now who's going to win? Here's the thing. You can determine who wins in your life. You get to choose who wins. Who wins in your life? In Galatians 5:24, further down in that same passage, it says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucified is a strong word. Did they just kind of like, oh, it's okay, flesh. It's fine. I'll keep feeding you. I'll just feed you less. No, they crucified their flesh. Christian, we have to crucify our flesh and its passions and its desires, because what it gets in the way of is what God the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life. I can have both. You cannot have both. You cannot have both. So what will it be? Will it be God's Spirit working through you, or will it be your fleshly desires? You pick. For Abraham, illustrated with these two boys. And did you see the conflict that happened between both of them? They both can't live together. They both can't live together. I wrote this down. Like, here's some options in dealing with the Spirit and dealing with the flesh. Here was a couple options, you know, as you start to think about, like, what things could have happened in the scenario. Like, you look at it and go, I'm just going to armchair quarterback this for a second. Like, how could this have turned out? Well, here's some options with dealing with the flesh and the Spirit. Here's one option. You send the Holy Spirit away. Some people do this. I like my flesh. I like my choices. I like the way it feels. I like it. I know it's killing me, but I like it. I'm just going to keep just covering my ears and ignoring your voice. I'm just going to keep doing that. And in essence, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit away. In this battle between the flesh and the Spirit, I'm going to feed my flesh. That's one option. Send the Spirit away. Here's the other one. I'm going to have my flesh and my spirit live together. We're friends. Let's hang out together. Let's be buddies. They are warring with one another, and they cannot live together. So that first option, sending the Spirit away, would have been like sending Isaac away. How nuts and crazy would that have been? Ishmael, I love you. You're, you know, my 16 to 18-year-old boy, and, you know, I'm going to send away Isaac, my 3 to 5-year-old. Well, first of all, God said his promise was going to be fulfilled through who? Isaac. So Abraham would have been throwing away the promise of God and sending away the promise of God, sending away the Spirit, if you will. What's the other option? Ishmael and Isaac can live together. It'll be great. No, it won't be great. It won't be great. And in fact, in our modern day today, how great is it going, by the way? The descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac. So when we look at it and go, oh, world peace, it'll be great. Hey, Genesis chapter 21, how's that going? There has to be a break. There is a difference. There is a division. The flesh and the spirit cannot live together. And so we look at Isaac and Ishmael, and now we take it to 2015 and look at our lives. Oh, I can have both together. No, you can't have both together. Because here's what will happen. You've lived before you know Christ, you lived a carnal, fleshly. It's all about me. Who's your God? I don't believe in a God. Well, you actually do. It's you. Everybody has a God they believe in. For some people, it's just them. So all of a sudden, you come to know who Christ is, you believe upon Christ, and then the Spirit of God indwelling within you, you're like, this is great, life is going to be awesome, but you feel a fight for the first time in your life like you've never felt. How come now that I'm a Christian, there's a fight? You know why? Because the child of promise has just come into your life. Isaac has just come into your life and Ishmael does not like it. And Ishmael has been there longer than Isaac has. And Ishmael is mocking and laughing and deriding Isaac. The flesh does not like the fact that you are a Christian if you are a Christian. Because all of a sudden, who's moving in on my turf? This was mine. Oh, no, no. And all of a sudden, the war begins. That throws lots of people off when they first become a Christian. And the honeymoon period of it goes off. I'm like, I love Jesus. Everything's great. Everything's, whoa, this is like work. Because they experience their first valley. Yes, that's called the war between the flesh and the spirit. And they both can't live together. Here's another one. Here's the third option, right? So the first one, you send the Holy Spirit away. You send the Spirit away. I'm just going to feed my flesh. I'm not going to feed the Spirit. The other one is, hey, we can all be friends together. That's a lie. Third one, I really, really hope my flesh changes. That's not going to happen. John 3:6 says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. If it's born out of the flesh, it is flesh. By the way, the person who said that in John 3:6 is Jesus. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Oh, well, you know, this thing that I did, I know it was all carnally motivated and all that, but, you know, maybe I can just kind of make it. Oh, no, stop saying those words. You're trying to make your flesh into something good and it's not going to happen. Stop. You know why we all say that? Because we don't want to experience pain. We don't want to send away the flesh. So we would just go, well, what's a good thing so that I don't have to experience pain? Because I just don't like pain. Here's the truth. If you go in that route of hoping that your flesh will change, then you like compromise more than you like doing what is right before the Lord. Your flesh won't change like that. You can't just do that. And here's the fourth option, and this is what happened in the scripture here. You send the flesh away. That's going to hurt. Oh, yeah, it's going to hurt. Yeah, because it's been a part of your life for some time. And you may even have grown to love it. It's so familiar to you. It's your way of thinking. It's a carnal way of thinking. It's a selfish way of thinking. And it's ingrained in who you are. And then the Holy Spirit of God comes in, Christian, and He gives you the right way to walk and to lead and to follow Him. And the flesh just hates it. And then God tells you and I, send the flesh away. Those that are in Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Is that too strong a word? It is not, because that's what's necessary. There is no slow and gentle way to take your flesh and go, well, you know, let's just have you on the side. It's a compromised life. Can't do that. You can't do that. So, Jim, okay, I'm tracking along with the allegory here and the comparisons here with the flesh, the spirit, Ishmael and Isaac. But Jim, Ishmael and Hagar are real people. You're right. And God loves them. Let's read the next verses. Verse 15. When the water in the skin was gone, she, Hagar, put the child, Ishmael, under one of the bushes. They're out in the wilderness. And her son, not a tiny child, but still, they're out of water. They were given some bread and one thing of water. And, you know, you could look at that and go, Abraham, you're a jerk. You're a rich man. You could have set them up. You could have sent them with a caravan. You could have. I think what Abraham realized was the weight, and that's the brokenness and the quivering, is the realization that not only do I have to send them away, but I have to do what I didn't do the first time, God. I didn't trust you the first time. So this time I have to do something that's very, very painful to me. I need to send them away, trusting that you're going to take care of them. Even though I could help them, God was telling Abraham, I need you to trust me like you didn't before. I need you to trust me now. Send them with just this and trust me like you didn't before. I want you to do something you didn't do before. And Abraham did it. And what happens physically? Their physical needs run out. What will happen? Let's keep reading here. Verse 16, when she, Hagar, sat opposite him a good way off, the distance of a bow shot, so as far as you can shoot an arrow from a bow. Why would she separate herself from him, from her son, Ishmael? Look at this. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. She could tell that he was struggling and he wasn't going to make it. And she was no doubt struggling. They're out of water. They're in the wilderness. And she just didn't want to have to look at her son dying. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and she wept. See, when we do things in the flesh, we think, oh, it's not a big deal. Here we are 25 years later looking at consequences of works of the flesh. It hurts. It hurts with interest. Verse number 17. But is God uncaring? No. And God heard the voice of who? The boy. Not mom. The boy. So that means the boy was talking. The angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. Where there was no well of water, there was a well of water before her. And she went and filled up the skin with water and gave it to the boy to drink. Let's pause here just for a moment. God heard the voice of the boy. I think we see two different types of weeping and sorrow here. You see one from Hagar, which is this sorrow of despair, this sorrow of it's falling apart. And let me tell you, in our world, you hear many people that weep in despair, that kind of despair, the it's all falling apart, but they're not really directing it to anybody. They're just sorrowful because of the situation. There is a difference here that's happening, and the difference that you see is with the boy, with Ishmael. Remember, he had 16 to 18 years with Abraham. Don't you think that Abraham would have told him about the loving nature of who God is? And how God had met with him. And how God took him out and showed him the stars. And how God spoke with him. So this boy remembers the conversations with his father Abraham. And this boy, even though he is in the same despairing situation as his mom, he's speaking to God. You and I, we can despair, but not be talking to God. And let me just tell you, that doesn't profit us. Ah, oh, just this. Okay, so are you going to tell God about it? Are you going to actually bring him into that conversation of sorrow? Are you going to bring him into your frustrating moment? Or are you just going to be frustrated? We see this boy who has a direction in what he's saying, and God hears his voice because he's speaking to the Lord. And whatever Ishmael was saying to God, God heard it, God answered him, God provided. I'm not saying that you're not going to have hard times in your life. I'm saying that when you do, don't waste a painful situation in your life. Let me say that again. Don't waste a painful situation in your life. Get the most out of the painful situation that you go through. Jim, what? I'm sorry, what does that mean? I'm saying embrace that pain. Like Jesus did. Did Jesus go, oh, pain, I don't, pain? Pain. No. Is there a way to not do, I don't want pain. But when he realized, you know, Father, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, but if not, not my will, but thy will be done. What did Jesus do when knowing this is the only way to do this? He took the pain and he grabbed it close. He embraced it. Let the pain in your life, the valley in your life, accomplish the purpose that God has for it. Because God wastes nothing, including your pain. Including your sorrow, your brokenness, your quivering, your exceeding brokenness. Is that where you're at this morning? Maybe you've just been complaining or struggling or angry rather than talking to the Lord about it. Direct your prayers to Him. He will hear and answer you. Two more verses as we close this passage here. And God was with the boy, Ishmael. And he grew up. And he lived in the wilderness. And he became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother, Hagar, took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And if you remember, that was where Hagar came from, was from Egypt. So now Ishmael has an Egyptian wife. He's grown up and he is a master class bowsman. He's able to, his skills are renowned. Now, Jim, wait, are you like kind of just embellishing there? No, actually, Isaiah talks about the sons of Ishmael. Check this out. It's kind of those verses that get tucked in the Bible, and unless you make a connection, you kind of miss it. And I saw this. I thought it was great. Isaiah 21, 16 and 17. For thus says the Lord to me, within a year, according to the years of a hired worker, all the glory of Kedar will come to an end. Now, Kedar was a son of Ishmael. And then he says this about these: the remainder of the archers of the mighty men of the sons of Kedar will be few, for the Lord, the God of Israel, has spoken. So apparently, the grandsons of Ishmael were known as mighty men, archers of the mighty men. So this skill that he developed in the wilderness carried on for generations. Again, our actions do carry on for generations. I bring this back, though, to where we are today and to this moment. Isn't it interesting how sometimes we wait until all of our resources have dried up before we humble ourselves and cry out to God? Okay, God, I got it, I'm good, I got this in my own strength. That's carnal, fleshly. I got this, I'm good, I got this, Lord, oh, it's getting hot. It's really hot. Oh, this one wine skin of water that I have, this one skin of water, it's empty. I'm thirsty. I'm really thirsty. God, can you help me? Wait, why did we wait until it got to that point before we asked God for help? Why are we like that? Why can't we, in those moments where we go, Lord, thank you for everything you're doing for me, and Lord, can you continually help me so I don't have to get to a dry point in my life? At the worship leaders' conference, something that was spoken about that I thought was so awesome was this fact that you and I, we don't have to experience these prolonged dry seasons of our life. We don't have to. What do you mean? I mean, he's given us his word that we can get into daily, that we can get refreshed by as we read it. We can pray to him. We don't have to let the tank run low. But yet, how our nature is that we let it run low and then we cry out to God and God answers. And then we're like, God is great. It's awesome. God help. God is great. Oh, it's awesome. God is like, how about, Lord, you're good all the time to me. You're so good to me, Lord, and I just want to thank you today. You know, I feel so refreshed, but I can never have too much of your spirit. None of us can go, oh God, I'm good. I've got enough of you today. What? Here's the thing. If you're going, well, I'm so full to the brim, then keep filling up. Well, Jim, then it's just going to overflow. Exactly. See, it's from your overflow that you're able to serve other people and love other people, but you may find yourself going, my capacity to love people is low. Well, maybe it's because you aren't full all to overflowing. Until you're overflowing, how do you have anything to give? You're holding on to the little you have in your container. So we say, Lord, fill me up. Lord, the things of this life, they want to pull it down. And Lord, next day, fill it up. Lord, fill it up. Fill me again, Lord. Stir it up in my heart. Fill me up to overflowing. And then when we start overflowing, you will see serving other people actually comes to a joy to you. Because you go, I have so much. I have more than enough for me. What can I do for you? And then all of a sudden, we aren't walking by our flesh. We're walking by the Spirit. So every one of us in here can ask God for more of who he is in our life. And we should. There's a passage in Galatians, and it's a pretty weighty and meaty passage, but this is, I do want to share it on the screen, and I do want us to close in prayer shortly after that, but please stay with me on this one. This is important because this is a passage where someone who comes to church and maybe they just hear the New Testament, they will read this passage and I'm telling you, they will not understand what it means. Because this passage in the New Testament directly speaks to this section in Genesis 21. So if you will, take a look at the screen. It's Galatians chapter 4. And Paul is going to talk to a church who is finding itself very legalistically minded. You will know a legalistic person when you're around them. Because they suck the life and the joy out of the room. Absolutely. And it's almost like they can wear shirts that say three words on them. Not good enough. Hey, well, isn't it great how... Not good enough. Well, oh, the Lord did this great work in... Not good enough. Wow, you're sucking the life out of me now. Like, stop. You don't want to become a legalistic person because it's not by the law that you're made right before God. Grace through faith. And so the church in Galatia was getting legalistic. Oh, are you following these things? Are you doing those things? And they were all about rule following, and they had missed the point of what it was all about. So what does Paul tell them? Paul describes this legalistic, this fleshly way to follow God as opposed to the spiritual way to follow God. He relates it to the church in Galatia, and he uses the story of Ishmael and Isaac. Here it is, Galatians 4:22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the woman of the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. Yep. While the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. In other words, let's look at this situation in an allegory. One is from Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, Jim, I'm lost. Mount Sinai is where the law came from. So the law coming from Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments there, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Because you think about it, Ishmael, was he a son? Yes, but he is also the son of a slave. Now we go on. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Remember, I told you, it's weighty here, but hang with me. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Who is the barren one in our story? That was Sarah. Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of one who has a husband. So Paul is just kind of laying out this story that the church in Galatia, I know we can struggle through that and go, they would have been like, yes, we get it. Yes, we get it. They would have understood it. Now it continues on. Verse 28, now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Wait, who is the child of promise? It was Isaac. Verse 29, but just as at the time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. That's huge. This gives us the insight of what was happening with Ishmael and Isaac. Again, you may have been like, he laughed at him, Jim. I just think that's a bit harsh. Here's the reality. There was a persecution that was happening from the older son to the younger son, from the son of the flesh to the son of promise. And this is what Paul tells this church in Galatia. It's the same way now. You will have Christians who are fleshly Christians coming against Christians who are trying to walk in God's spirit. Oh, okay, we're all just Christians. Can't we just all walk together? You will find some Christians that will tend on the legalistic things. And there will be a conflict between that and those in the spirit. And this was happening not just in 2015. It was happening back when Paul was writing this to the church in Galatia. Now he gives them some direction, this church. Last two verses that we'll look at before we close. Here it is. Worship team, you can come on up. Paul asks this question of the Galatian church. But what does the scripture say? What does the scripture say about this whole walking in the flesh as opposed to walking in the spirit? What does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. And then he goes on. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Church, as you're here this morning, I know I said a lot of stuff, and there was some stuff where you're just going, wow, that's a little deeper than I've gone in scripture and made some connections. I just want you to pray about it. And even that passage in Galatians 4, look at Genesis 21, look at Galatians 4 together. But we have to come to this point in our mourning, and this is a very important point. Is there a work of the flesh in your life that you have been feeding rather than sending away? Is there a situation in your life right now that you're like, just my walk with the Lord, it just doesn't seem like it's going. It's because you have a war between two opposing factions and they cannot live together. Have you been entertaining both sides of the battle and living in this conflict in your life? Then today is the day where you send away the slave woman and the child of the flesh. This is the time where you in your life, you know what the thing is in your life that God is telling you that you must send away. I'm going to encourage you, do it promptly and quickly. But Jim, it hurts. Yes, it does. but there is joy that is to come and a mountaintop that is to come after we are obedient in the valley of our life. So, if you find yourself in the valley of your life and you know that you must send a work of the flesh away, then I want to encourage you as your pastor, do not hesitate. You will not regret in the future looking back that you did it. Church, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we come before you. And it is a weighty word that is spoken because it deals with things that can be so comfortable in our life because they've been in our life for a while. We've gotten used to having them around. We've begun to depend upon them and we've begun to even make our identity that thing. But the reality is by your Spirit, we need to trust you. We need to walk according to the Spirit. We cannot walk according to the flesh. I pray, Lord, that this would be a moment and a message and a time in our lives where we remember that we cast away a work of the flesh, that we would walk in your Spirit, that we would make room for the Holy Spirit to have his way in us, that we would have room to be filled to overflow. Lord, for us this morning, you know who we are and you know it. So we come before you and we say, Lord, we choose to push away the flesh. And Lord, this choice that we're making in our heart and with our prayer now, Lord, we will add action to very soon. Not next week, not next month, not next year, not in 10 years. This day, Lord, we will make physical actions to remove works of the flesh from our life so that we might walk in the Spirit. I pray, Lord, for those this morning, they're there, they know they need to, but they struggle with it because they're afraid that they're going to let go of something that they need. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal to them that the works of the flesh lead to death and lead to delayed pain with interest. And Lord, you want to save your people from delayed pain with interest. I pray for the gorilla under the rug in our life, Lord. If there's one there, that Lord, the rug would be pulled and it would stay pulled away until it is dealt with completely. Father, I thank you for your Spirit that works within us. Holy Spirit, fall afresh upon us that we may walk in your Spirit and not entertain the lusts of the flesh. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Church, if you'd like prayer, there'll be a group of folks here that would love to pray with you. Let's stand and sing a closing song to our Lord. And do not entertain the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. You will not regret it. God bless you.